Well, good morning. You want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We are actually a week ahead of schedule. Technically, next week is Advent. But that's okay. Working on a five-part series that will wrap us up on the morning of Christmas Eve. And then the evening of Christmas Eve, we will have our candlelight service that night at 6. So, here we go. Where were you when? Every generation has its own where were you when question about some sort of cultural seismic event. Where were you when Neil Armstrong landed on the moon? Where were you when you heard about JFK or Martin Luther King Jr. being shot? Where were you when you heard about Columbine? Where were you on 9/11? There are some examples that predate a few of us, but we all have one where were you when that we get to share. Where were you when you realized COVID was going to be a problem? And I will let you interpret problem however you choose to interpret problem. Moments like these are big. They change things. There's no going back. Culture shifts. Our lives are never the same. Unfortunately, a lot of these types of events tend to be quite negative events. Catastrophes or tragedies. They strike with little to no warning and introduce a new sense of uncertainty into our lives. Seems a lot like 2020 as we reflect on those concepts, right? You could write a sci-fi novel or a movie straight out of the headlines from 2020. Either that or the headlines have been straight out of a sci-fi thriller. You know what's on that list, right? We've all been hearing about it for a few years now. A global pandemic, economic recession, mass unemployment, political division, cultural upheaval, racial reckoning, record wildfires, complete with fire tornadoes, extra powerful hurricanes and floods. Let's see, did I miss anything? Ah, yes. Less than peaceful protests, masks, the Fauci ouchie, claims of misinformation and the deplatforming of anyone who said anything against the ideas of get the vaccine or 2 weeks to flatten the curve. So glad that we're not living in 2020 anymore, but it still stands as a reminder of what can happen. One good thing did happen, though. I think it pushed people to read just a little bit more. I had never seen so many quotes from George Orwell's 1984 than I have since 2020. So either people are reading Orwell or they're finding these quotes and thinking that they're cool and they apply and sharing them all over the place. Now, I'm not trying to bring us down. I'm actually trying to do quite the opposite. But this is a reality we've been living in for a while now. It's been tough. If there's ever been a time we need Christmas, this is it. Right? If there's ever been a time we need the hope of Christmas, this is it. If there's ever been a time we needed Christ, this is it. And it's a good thing we've made it here to this season of Advent, nearly to Christmas. This is a season of hope. Advent is all about hope. The word Advent literally means coming or arrival. And the season is traditionally a time of expectation, of waiting, anticipating, or longing. And Advent isn't just an extension of Christmas. It's a season that links the past, the present, and the future. Advent offers us the opportunity to share in the ancient longing for the coming of the Messiah, to celebrate his birth and to be alert for his second coming. Advent looks back in celebration at the hope that was fulfilled in Jesus' coming, while at the same time looking forward in hopeful and eager anticipation to the coming of Christ's kingdom when he returns for his people. During Advent, we wait for both. It's an active, assured, and hopeful waiting. Far too often, though, our Christmases have become frenzied and overwhelmingly busy. We pack our schedules with so many different seasonal happenings. Our stores start pushing Christmas decor and merchandise, which fuels a gift-buying frenzy as early as October, some places even earlier. I think I was at a Walmart in September, and I saw Christmas stuff going out. Like, y'all are nuts. I heard about Lowe's took their Halloween decorations out of the store on October 1st and replaced them with Christmas decorations, which is fine with me. I hate Halloween. I think it's a worthless holiday. But it's interesting to me that the month, like October 1st, Lowe's says no more Christmas or Halloween decorations. We're replacing it with Christmas. Black Friday sales emails start in October. Some businesses even start pushing their Black Friday sales as early as November 1st. Our season of peace quickly becomes a season of stress. Advent is an opportunity to set all that aside. Advent is a time to prepare our hearts and help us place our focus on a far greater story than our own. The story of God's redeeming love for our world. It's not a season of pretending to be happy or covering up the pain or hardships that maybe you've experienced over the past year or the past years, or those pain and hardships that maybe you continue to experience. It's a season of digging deep into the reality of what it means that God sent His Son into the world to be Emmanuel, God with us. It's a season of expectation and preparation, an opportunity to align ourselves with God's presence more than just the hectic season of presence. So wherever you are on your level of uncertainty about the things going on around the world, wherever you are on your own spiritual journey, I invite you into the season of Advent. I'd like to suggest that in the craziness and uncertainty of this year, we've been given a gift. We've been given the opportunity to rediscover Christmas. For the next several weeks, we're going to be exploring the attributes that Christ encapsulated in His birth in the Christmas season. Hope, peace, joy, and love. And on the morning of Christmas Eve, we will celebrate the arrival of Jesus, the Christ. Today we begin with rediscovering the hope of Christmas, even when we're surrounded by uncertainty. As we explore these themes of Advent over the coming weeks, we're going to see how they relate to and are exemplified in different characters of the biblical Christmas story. But first, let's cover a little bit of background to the times these people were living in. I promise we're going to get to Luke, all right? We think that things are pretty bleak today, pretty dark times that we live in. Israel thought the same thing back in the days of Scripture, and I imagine they're thinking the same thing right now. They could make a pretty good case during the time of Jesus that things were pretty dark because they, like much of the world, were a defeated nation under the thumb of the Roman Empire. It was a harsh day to live in, a time of conquest and brutality, much like we see in Israel now, since October 7th, at the hands of the terrorist group Hamas. It had been thousands of years since the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the calling out of God's people. It had been thousands of years of being invaded and conquered by enemies like the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and then the massive empires of the Greeks and the Romans. It had been generations and generations since the formation of God's covenant with humanity, promising a Messiah to make things right, to bless people and restore all that we had messed up since God's perfect creation. The fulfillment of God's covenant and the coming of the Messiah who would come to make everything right wasn't just this happy idea that drifted in and out of the consciousness of the Israelites. It was their deepest hope that sustained them and encouraged them and spurred them on, especially through thousands of years of uncertain waiting. They clung to God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. But this question just kept ringing in their head and they kept crying out, how long, O Lord? How long can hope survive? Especially under the world-changing forces of the Greek and Roman empires, whose cultures we are still influenced by today. Were there even embers of hope left smoldering? And as we see in Luke's biblical Christmas story, the answer is yes. Hope is still there. A little spoiler alert, Jesus was born during that first Christmas time. That's no surprise to us, but I tell you that because we're going to pick up Luke's narrative in a little bit of a different place than what we're used to. Most of the time we end our Christmas story narrative with Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus in the stable. The shepherds come and visit and go back to their flocks in the field. And sure, maybe we sneak the Magi into the Nativity because it's more convenient to get one last number together as a group in the Christmas pageant. And then we all sing Silent Night and roll credits. There are a couple of characters in the continuing Christmas story I'd like us to look at this morning. Simeon and Anna. They had a very unique perspective in this epic narrative of the coming of the Messiah. So let's read Luke's account together from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. This is when Jesus is presented at the temple. Starting in verse 22, Luke writes, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84, or she was a widow for 84 years. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given this to us that we can know. That we can know with certainty about the events of the coming of the Messiah. And we can see the hope that is there. The hope that we can experience ourselves. But we thank you for that. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Simeon and Anna were sparks of hope in Israel. All right, more than that, they were torches of hope. expecting God to come through and do what He promised He was going to do. They believed this. They were waiting for this to happen. Both Simeon and Anna are elders in this story. They've lived long lives. They've seen and experienced many things, both hardship for their people and pain in their own lives. We know Anna specifically has been a widow for decades, a position of low social status in that culture. But we know both Simeon and Anna have remained faithfully devoted to God. They are ready to see God act and to do great things. Did you notice in Luke's account that neither Simeon nor Anna seem surprised or uncertain about the fact that this baby, Jesus, was the long-awaited Messiah? Thought that was interesting. They knew what was up. Almost everyone else in the Christmas story so far has taken a little convincing about this whole ordeal. Granted, many of the others had an angel appear with a heavenly announcement, and it caught them off guard, if not made them completely terrified at first. Maybe God knew Simeon and Anna would just have heart attacks on the spot if an angel appeared. But I think it's more than that. I don't think God needed to send an angel to get the message to these two faith giants. They were ready. They were tuned in, waiting, watching, listening, expecting. They were filled with hope, and that hope made them ready. Which leads to a question. Are you tuned in, waiting, watching, listening, expecting? You know we ought to be. We ought to be. Because He's coming again. Paul was so tuned in. He thought Jesus was coming back during his time. Day after day, year after year, Simeon and Anna had served God faithfully, inspired and fueled by the hope that God was at work, even though they couldn't see it. Even if they were surrounded by hardship, even as time passed and they grew older and older, Simeon and Anna still held on to hope. And they fostered new and renewed hope as they set their focus on God, worshiping Him, serving Him, serving others, taking one step faithfully at a time as they waited. Of course God came through, they probably would have said. This is what He said He was going to do. The Messiah is here. And they rejoiced and celebrated and infused new hope into the people around them, including Mary and Joseph, who were still figuring out just what it meant to be the earthly parents of God's Son. Simeon and Anna revealed a few things about hope and its power that we can take away and apply in our own lives. And if you're taking notes, there's a short outline on the back of your bulletin that you can fill in as we go through these. The first thing that we see from them is that hope sees beyond. Hope is the fuel of faith and dreams and possibilities. Hope is that whisper of maybe, just maybe. It's the spark in the cold darkness that catches flame. It's the flicker of the first light on a new morning. No matter how bad your year has been, no matter what kind of problems and struggles you're facing right now, no matter what kind of season of darkness and pain you're in, let me encourage you in this one thing. Don't abandon hope. Hope is still alive, even in our darkest pain and most hopeless circumstances. Hope chases away the darkness and uncertainty. Hope is alive because God is with us. And as long as God is with us, who can stand against us? And flip over to Romans chapter 8. I think Romans chapter 8 is probably my favorite chapter in Romans. But in it, Paul starts off with this great statement. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And from there, he explains our relationship as God's children and what it looks like to live by God's Spirit. Then he shifts to our future when God will fulfill his work in us and restore all of creation. And then we see verses 24 to 26 of Romans chapter 8. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There's something there in verse 24 that really leaps off the page at me. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? See, hope exists before reality comes to pass. You can hope with all of your heart that you will get a promotion at work. You can hope for the opportunity to retire. You can focus heavily on that change. You can focus on working hard to gain the attention of your boss so that you might get that promotion. You can continue to work hard, moving toward a time of retirement. But as soon as you get that promotion, as soon as you retire, hope is done. There's no need for it anymore because you have it. You can't keep hoping it will happen because it's already happened, right? Make sense? Good. All right. Hope precedes our present reality, right? Hope, by its very nature, exists in the uncertainty that's before us. It exists in questions. It exists in doubts. It exists in that unclear sense of what is to come. But hope is the willingness and the desire to believe beyond what our present circumstances and reality are presenting to us. Like Romans 8:26 is vitally important in our understanding of hope. Specifically, the first part of verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I think it's vitally important because it points us to our second point. God is with us here, now, and always. With God, there is no uncertainty. God knows your pain. He knows your challenges. He knows your struggles. And he's not surprised by any of it. He sees you. And he is with you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And this hope he delivers, this hope he embodied and fulfilled and brought into the world so many years ago, this hope that he offers today, this is not a hope that he dangles before us, taunting us with it just out of reach. It's not a hope that he demands us to conjure up as we struggle in our life's worst moments. No, this is a hope that he infuses within us. It's a hope filled and fanned within us by God's Spirit, even and especially in our weaknesses. Even in our grim circumstances, in our deepest pain, when the faintest gleam of hope seems too far away or so incredibly impossible, when we feel too weak to carry on, when we feel our grasp slipping on even the ability to try to hope, his Spirit is with us. His Spirit helps us to restore hope by reminding us of God's faithfulness and promises. His Spirit leads us into God's Word and its reminders of all God has done for us and all that he has promised to do. Our God, our Emmanuel, our God with us. He has promised his people throughout history and us messages of hope. Consider a couple. Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future." Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Makes me think of the newer worship song, Glorious Day. You called my name, and I ran out of that grave. Continuing Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. You just kind of feel the hope leaping in these words, right? We're not alone. Even in our loneliest or darkest moments, Christ has come. Our God is with us every step of the way. The third thing we see out of Simeon and Anna is that hope inspires us to carry on. Paul described the cycle of hope like this. In Romans 5, he explains that because of Jesus, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our own sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. This hope from God's Spirit does not put us to shame. It's not going to let us down. It's not going to disappoint us. Instead, it gives us new and growing strength to see beyond the pain and confusion that is right in front of us. This empowering of hope reminds me of a great story that I read about something that took place back in 2020. In all the doom and gloom of that year, a man called Captain Tom rose as a hero, and a rather unlikely hero at that. Tom Moore, who is now Captain Sir Tom Moore, since he was knighted by the Queen of England, is a 100-year-old man who single-handedly raised $40 million for the British healthcare system by walking 100 laps around his garden. 100 laps at 100 years old. What started as a challenge from his son-in-law to donate $1 per lap, which is technically a pound in England. But after this challenge went viral when his daughter posted the campaign on an online charity site, the news spread quickly. And suddenly, this World War II veteran, gripping his walker, wearing a navy blue blazer, decorated with his military medals, walked around his garden, became a national hero. Captain Tom was an inspiration. It's a pretty amazing story. He said he wanted to travel the world once all the restrictions were lifted. I don't know if he got to do that or not, but I hope I'm that spry when I'm 100 years old. But there's a great lesson about hope in this story. Here's what Captain Tom told reporters. He said, the first step was the hardest. After that, I got into the swing of it and just kept on going. The first step was the hardest. Isn't that true of so many things for us? Isn't that true of hope? The first step is the hardest. It'd be so hard to lift our downcast, tear-filled eyes to look for that tiny spark of hope when we feel swallowed by our pain. It can seem so difficult to reach beyond our troubles, to grasp our Lord's outstretched hand. If we feel like it's so impossible to take that first step toward hope, it's because we're weighed down by our burdens. One of my favorite questions to ask when someone makes a statement that just feels so overwhelmed, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Right. Yep. We feel overwhelmed. One step at a time. Deal with one issue at a time. You don't have to deal with all 15, 20, 25 things that are going on in your life all at once. It might feel like you need to because everybody's calling you and wanting stuff done. But man, one bite at a time. One bite at a time. You can overcome it. When we receive the promise of hope in God's Word, we find new strength. When we accept the power of hope granted to us in God's Spirit, we can We find a new inspiration. When we focus on the power of hope embodied in the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and the return and the eternity of Jesus, we discover new strength to take that first step, to take that first bite. And we keep on stepping and walking and maybe even running one step at a time. Hope inspires us. Hope emboldens us. Hope builds upon hope and keeps us going no matter what. What is your next step of hope today? What is your next step of hope in this Advent season? So often, we want to see what happens tomorrow. We want to know the future. We want to skip to the end of the story. Our lives just don't work like that. It's not a privilege that we've been granted. I've been working on reading through The Fellowship of the Ring. I love the Lord of the Rings movies. They are tremendous films. Tolkien was a brilliant man. But my goodness, I've been reading through The Fellowship of the Ring for 3 years, and I'm 3/4 of the way through it. It is so slow. I'm like, I want to skip to the end of the book. Because this is taking forever. I mean, I've read other books faster. This just takes forever. But we feel like this is where we're at with life. It's just moving so slow and it's becoming overwhelming. And I just want to skip ahead and I want to see what's coming. But in Christ, we've been given the end of the ultimate story. Right? In Christ, we've been given true life that transcends the pains of earth and the brokenness of our present world. In this Advent season, we can find hope in the arrival and the life of Jesus. We can draw hope from God's faithfulness in fulfilling His long-awaited promise of the Messiah. We can focus on the hope of God's continued work in and all around us that will one day take away even the need for hope as we realize the reality of God's full restoration. And in the midst of whatever life is throwing at us, we can experience the hope of God's Spirit within us, carrying us, strengthening us, emboldening us, and giving us the strength to take the next step that's before us. My invitation to you is to take a step toward hope in this Advent season. Hope is dawning. Christ is coming. He is returning again. Let's submit to Him as King every day in this season of expectation and hope. And the first step toward hope is a step toward Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for hope. This expected longing that we have. The knowing that is coming. This hope that we have in the return of Christ. This hope that we have in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That even in our weaknesses, Your strength is made known to us and You can push us through whatever darkness that we have before us. Lord, we thank You for salvation. We thank You that we've had opportunities in each of our lives to take that first step toward Jesus, that first step toward hope, as we repent and believe the gospel. Lord, we love You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.